So congregation, this evening, let's open our Bible. We'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 is a chapter wherein the apostle is considering the way God judges and the judgment that had already been poured out by God in the flood and the fulfillment of God's judgment on the things of the earth and people of the earth and the fire. And then the consideration, as we'll turn to it, how then should we live? How then should we live? And to help us with that, we'll come to the end of the third and fourth heads of doctrine in the Canons of Dort, Article 17. As we see the great blessing that God has given and poured out upon us, helping us answer the question, how should we live? That is the means of grace, by which he teaches us how we should live. We come to the end of the third and fourth heads of doctrine there at Article 17, and as I mentioned this morning in regards to the book of Mark, we'll take a pause there. We're also going to take a brief pause working through the Canons of Dort for a few weeks and then come back and take up the fifth head of doctrine, which is glorious in its work and the benefit it brings to us in the Christian life. But a few weeks of pause before we get there. So congregation, let's first then open the Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read this whole chapter, and our text will be the last two verses. I'll make a comment just before we get to the sermon in a moment about the sermon in regards to these two verses. So 2 Peter, and follow along as we begin our reading, chapter 3 at verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard. so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Well, congregation, leaving our Bibles near us, we'll, of course, be very careful in it. Let's turn to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God, the help that we receive in the third and fourth heads of doctrine, the last article. This is on page 106. It is a tightly woven article, a lot of detail here. We won't be able to touch on everything, obviously, but we'll pick up the main stress of it. So, Article 17, as the almighty operation of God, whereby he brings forth and supports this, our natural life, does not exclude, but require the use of means by which God, of his infinite mercy and goodness, has chosen to exert his influence, so also the aforementioned supernatural operation of God, by which we are regenerated, in no wise excludes or subverts the use of the gospel, which the most wise God has ordained to be the seed of regeneration and food of the soul. Wherefore, as the apostles and the teachers who succeeded them piously instructed the people concerning this grace of God to his glory, and to the abasement of all pride, and in the meantime, however, neglected not to keep them by the holy admonitions of the gospel under the influence of the word, the sacraments, and ecclesiastical discipline, so even now it should be far from those who give or receive instruction in the church to presume to tempt God by separating what he of his good pleasure has most intimately joined together. For grace is conferred by means of admonitions. And the more readily we perform our duty, the more clearly this favor of God working in us usually manifests itself, and the more directly his work is advanced, to whom alone all the glory, both for the means and for their saving fruit and efficacy, is forever due. Amen. So, congregation, we know that these things come to us from the Word of God, and therefore we do believe. Let's ask the help that we need from the Lord this evening, and he will answer us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you this evening now looking for that help which you have promised to give to us. We asked this morning, and you answered us. And so we ask again tonight, boldly, confidently, in faith, that you would help us. Strengthen us, O Lord, tonight, that we may deal rightly with your word and understand its application to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, congregation, I want to just do this briefly before we get to the sermon itself, and particularly note the handout in our bulletin, which you have every week, Lord willing, and for every sermon, Lord willing. That is the handout that gives to us the theme and the points. And this particular text affords me the opportunity to just very briefly mention to you the way we structure a sermon. And what I want you to notice is that we structure a sermon directly from the word itself. And you'll see that as I just now for a moment or two mention to us the structure of the sermon. You'll notice that tonight we have two main points to the sermon. Under the theme, God has ordained means of grace for our spiritual growth, about which Peter will say many things, we have two main points: the means of a strong defense, and then secondly, the means of a good offense. What I want you to notice is that the first point is verse 17, and the second point is verse 18. Then within each of those two points, 1 and 2, there are two sub-points. In the first, which is verse 17, a strong defense against being led away is the first part of verse 17. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men. And then there's that little word in the English, and, which is an important connective to the part B of the first point, against falling from steadfastness, that is, and not fall from your secure position. Then notice point two, the means of a good offense. We have toward growing up in grace, which is verse 18, the first part, but grow in the grace, and then there's that word and again, toward growing up in knowledge, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forevermore. Simply to say to us that which you've probably already come to assume, that our sermons are derived from the word itself, nothing else, from the word itself. So, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God says here in this word, and it is echoed in the summary found in the article of the Canons of Dort, that the glory should come to God alone for this specific thing, the means he has given to us. Glory should come to God alone for this specific thing, the means which he has given to us. Well, means to what end? For the saving fruitfulness and sanctifying power which we Christians need. What a blessing then it is for us to say, not only do we have the permission or the authorization, if I can put it that way, to give glory to God for means, and by means we mean preaching of the word and the sacraments along with church discipline. Not only do we have the permission or authorization to give God the glory for means, but in our confessional stance, we are bound to give him praise and glory for means, the means of grace. We are bound tonight to do that. Now, why is this all important and significant? Because God is interested in your spiritual growth and mine. It glorifies him. Our spiritual growth glorifies him. People of God, the Lord uses means to keep us growing spiritually, which is the best way to protect us spiritually. God uses means to keep us growing spiritually, which is the best way to protect us spiritually. God has ordained means of grace for our spiritual growth. Well, as we've already said, that is first of all for the means of a strong defense against being led away. Now, if I can pick just a little bit on our NIV, I would say that our NIV would have helped us a little bit more if it would have put the pronoun you, Y-O-U, at the beginning of verse 17 as the original Greek does, and it does so for a reason. It puts the pronoun you at the beginning of verse 17 to set up the stress of the believer and the unbeliever. We are very different. Notice if we put it that way, you therefore, since you already know this. Peter is speaking to the church. He is writing to Christians. And it is the case, if we think of that pronoun you up front, that the believer, in opposition to the ungodly, unbeliever, the believer knows these things. We have the Spirit of God working in us. The Spirit of God reveals truth to us through the Word, and so that we come to a certain grasp on these things. The contrast sets up the antithesis between the church and unbelievers, between Christians and unbelievers, which is a significant antithesis indeed. What the believer knows, the ungodly twists. We see this regularly in the course of history. The Christian says, well, I thought things were like this, but I'm hearing from the world that actually things are not like I thought they were. They are rather like this. That's the ongoing struggle. That's the contest between the church and Satan, the believer and the unbeliever in this way. And so what we are given is these things, this truth, to enable us, notice what he says here, to be on guard. To be on guard. I mentioned a bit about the structuring of a sermon. I showed you that the structure of our sermon is directly from the text. There's another significant thing that we should be looking for when we're writing a sermon, and that has to do with the main verbs. Now, I'm not going to get too much into Greek tonight, but Greek is a language very much fixated on its verbs. Verbals, verbs, rule the Greek language. Well, when we're doing then detailed study in the Word of God, we should be looking for what is the main verb in a particular verse. And in verse 17, the main verb is, translated into English in the NIV, be on your guard. Be alert. Be awake. Be watchful. Be defensive, in the right sense of that word. Look out. And that grace that God works in us, which you're receiving right now, enables us to be on guard. To avoid, here's the first thing, being led away. Be on your guard, verse 17, so that you may not be carried away by the error of what? Lawless men. Now, I don't want to go in great length about this tonight, beloved, because this has been mentioned by me in many sermons in the past couple of months, and you might be getting just a little bit over the top with it, about the power and activity of lawlessness in our current world. It is entirely out of hand. We admit this, we know this, we acknowledge this, and so it is that kind of lawlessness, and it has been filtering into the church, that God gives us grace to be on guard against, so that we're not dragged away by that error. This has happened so many times in the history of the church. Dearly beloved, there is need of a strong defense, for the enemy attacks on the issue of the veracity, the truthfulness, the reliability of the Word of God. Therefore, stay much in the Word. But we need to make that personal for a moment. Sometimes when we're preaching, we talk about the church, and we broadly mention Christians, and that's helpful, but it needs to be made personal. And so let me say it this way. Each one of us in this sanctuary this evening need to humble ourselves and admit that it is possible, as far as we are concerned, in our own strength, it is possible for each one of us to be led away, to be deceived, to be drawn away into the error of lawless behavior and lawless thinking. What's the opposite of saying that it is possible for each one of us to be led away? The opposite of that is to say in our hearts, well, it's not possible for me to be led astray. I've lived in the church 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. I've heard it all before. I've studied every book of the Bible. I've heard countless sermons. It's not possible for me to be led away. I hope none of us have that position. Because we might remember, if we do, that in their state of innocence, Adam and Eve were led away. People of God, you will discover, people of God, you will discover as you study history that the outward reasons or signs that a denomination is dying are only that, outward. The inner disease is doubt about the Word of God. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, the truth of the Scripture, the whole matter, since you know these things, be on your guard so that you may not be led away. The outward issue is not always the same as the inward one. Let me give you the example that we'll all know immediately, and it was the example in the Christian Reformed Church of women in office. That issue of women in office was a symptom of the deeper disease. And the deeper disease was and remains to be doubt about the Word of God in all of its authority and power. And so we ought to have then a desire for a strong foundation in the Word of God, to be able to say what God says and to be able to trust His Word on every matter, never considering that maybe the Bible is wrong about something, which is still happening in so many, many denominations and churches in our own day. Be on your guard by submitting to the means of grace so that you will not be carried away by the error of lawless men. And against, secondly, or B, and against falling from steadfastness. Now, I don't want to put up a diagram of the Greek of these two verses and bore us to tears, but I guess you'll have to take me at my word that Peter has two concentric thoughts here, two things that flow from one statement and are related to one another, and that's captured in our English by the little word and. Be on your guard, here's the first thing, we just dealt with it, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men, and here's the second thing Peter is thinking, it goes right with the first, and not fall from your secure position. Be on your guard so that you won't fall. One, of course, needs the other. And both of these in a negative way. If you're not on your guard, you'll be carried away, and the result will be that you'll fall. And that's what's to be avoided. So we must be on our guard. It's a command. It's in the command sense of the language here. It's told to us not by a suggestion or I hope you'll do this, but we're commanded to be on our guard so that we will not fall from our secure position. There is beauty then in realizing that God gives us grace upon grace upon grace so that we will be able to not fall from our secure position. So, dearly beloved, to put this bluntly, the means of grace, namely the preached word and the sacraments, and alongside them, church discipline, are for us a stronghold against falling. Let's use all three well, and so stand. Now, it is actually a wonderful thing that in this last article, in the third and fourth heads of doctrine, the apostolic pattern is revealed to be that we are kept by grace. Those delegates to the Great Synod of Dort 1618-19 were concerned not only with the minutiae of the issue of Arminianism, which we've dealt with a lot in the past number of sermons, but they were concerned about that because also they had a great love for the churches, a great love for Christians. These men wanted to shepherd well the people under their care. And so they would speak to them about the admonitions that come to the church under the gospel. A positive defensive position, holy admonitions, the word preached in such a way that the church is called to wake up and to listen and to watch and to observe and to be aware and to be alert. Do we realize, beloved, the amount of assaults and attacks coming at the church in our own day? What we need then is the prophetic office of the church, which warns, which calls evil, evil, which blesses us in giving us the context and the setting of safety and provision. We need certainty about God. Where do we get that certainty? We get it from the means of grace, the word preached, and the sacraments. These things are not mere rituals and traditions for us. I hope that's never the case for any of us, that we come because, well, my parents and grandparents came. I don't assume that to be the case for any of us, but may it never become that. But rather, because we want to be protected. We want to be preserved. Dear friends, since you already know these things, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, which, of course, is entirely possible in terms of not losing our salvation, but in terms of falling in great sin. Will we then be ready to tell other people that safety in these days is possible. How is safety in these days possible? By being found in Jesus Christ, protected by His Word. People of God, these means, the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, the exercise of discipline alongside them, these means are able, if faithfully used, to protect a people from falling for great errors like Arminianism, able to keep us safe, able to protect us. And so, Peter begins with a defense. There's something strategic about that in the Word of God, beloved. Because if you don't have a good defense, the best offense is meaningless. You can have the most powerful army moving forward, but if the enemy is able to get in behind, the destruction will be inevitable and entire. And so he begins with the necessity of a good defense. We get that from the means of grace. We are here being protected. But secondly, they are means of a good offense. And first of all, toward growing up in grace. We mentioned the main verbs a moment ago. The second main verb in these verses is also a command. It is in verse 18, the word grow. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and command you to grow? I don't know if when we were parents of young children, we ever looked at our young children because they were kind of stressing us out with the diaper changes and the all-night issues. If we ever looked at them and said, I hope you'll grow up. We probably said that to them as teenagers. It kind of came out as a command then, grow up. But here what we have from the apostle is a command. Grow. First of all, grow in grace. Now, it needs to be well understood that this second is dependent on the first. We just said that. If you don't do the first, if you don't stand your guard, if you don't protect in terms of a defense, you will not have the ability to grow. That's true in families. That's true in congregations. That's true in countries. That's true in our Christian lives. And so while continuing to stand our ground, continuing to be defensive, we need also at the same time to grow. And this is something Nehemiah understood. When it came time for the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, you'll remember Nehemiah didn't have only a sword in his hand, but he had in one hand a sword, and in the other hand, what? A trowel. So that there's both defense and offense at the same time. So we shouldn't be surprised to see it here in 2 Peter chapter 3, both at once. But again, grow in grace. Now the article of the Canons of Dort uses a wonderful earthy analogy here, by which it says that the God who conceived life, who caused life, physical life, by means also sustains that life. And when he sustained his people and brought them out of Egypt, he did so by sending manna so that they had what they needed, so that they could go out. and grow. God does these things. God calls us then to grow in grace. Dearly beloved, the word, according to the article and taught to us in so many places in Scripture, the word is food to grow spiritually. It requires that we have a regular diet of ingesting the word. Grow in grace by the word. This is actually a funny way of thinking about it, but we know, and if you look at my side profile, I can prove it to you, we know that if we eat a lot, we most certainly will grow. Usually not in a way that causes us to smile. And so we like to diet. We've dieted, many of us, many times, so that we stop growing. Seems healthy enough, but it doesn't comport to biblical things. Here's the good news. You can eat and eat and eat the Bible and eat as much as you want and more, and you will grow, and that's a good thing. That's a glorious thing. Never diet from the Word of God. Always desire to ingest more. Because the more you eat, unlike our human physical condition, the healthier you get, not in some cases unhealthier. We need to and are commanded to feast on Jesus Christ through the means of the Word and, when appropriate, the sacraments, so that we might grow. Grow is a command, meaning eat. So what we see here in this first thing, this first positive, this first offensive thing, is to never absent ourselves whenever possible, whenever the word is preached and taught, never absent ourselves from the opportunity to feast on the primary means of grace. We should always desire to sit under the preaching of the word. Whether that preaching is by someone like Spurgeon, which this preacher is not, or somebody far less capable like this preacher is, nevertheless, it is God's word which causes us to grow. And when we have this grace here, it is the grace that God gives to us. We should desire to receive as much as possible. People of God, eating, feasting on the Word of God by regular, habitual participation at the banquet of the Word broken as the bread of life is what means Christ uses to grow us in grace. May I say that another way, by which I do not mean to offend anybody in terms of their personal Bible study or their personal Bible reading. That personal Bible reading and personal Bible study and group Bible study, as important as those things are and as much as they help us, cannot compare by God's evaluation to what we are doing this evening, sitting under His means of grace. It's not just that the Canons of Dort reflects this properly, but it does reflect this properly, but it's something we already know. We need preaching. Well, then also, not just toward growing up in grace, but then secondly, or B, toward growing up in knowledge. And again, not surprisingly, these two go together, don't they? Grow in grace, but now also grow in knowledge. We need to understand these two as gifts given to us from God. In this regard, this article of the Canons of Dort, and I won't go through and read the whole thing again just now, but it uses choice words which teach us, remind us, that what we are receiving right now is a gift from God. The Canons here in this article talks about the almighty operation of God, talks about the supernatural operation of God, talks about God-ordained food, It says we receive instruction. It says grace is conferred. It says God is working in this. And in all of this, beloved, we are saying that we receive from God gifts. You see, the primary worker, the primary cause in all of these things, it is God. I hope we have been saying this enough times in the last number of sermons that by now this seems rather obvious to us. Where you say, of course the primary cause is God. He is the one who gifts these things to us. That's why we talk about a means of grace, that preaching is the primary means of grace, that God gives us these things. And then comes the question, to what end? Growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The growing in the grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, yes, of course, but growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. And why is this so important? Because nothing is more important in the Christian life than the grace and now the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that so true in terms of our justification, how we are saved? Isn't that also so true in terms of our sanctification, how we are kept in the Christian life? Isn't that true at the beginning of our Christian life where we are brought out of darkness? And isn't that so important in terms of the end of our Christian life when we're on our deathbed and gasping for air and we're wondering, by what means will I enter into heaven if I die in 5 minutes? And we say, well, the means is Jesus Christ. These things, beloved, are so significant. There's no knowledge more valuable than the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where do we gain that knowledge? We gain that knowledge here, now, in the house of the Lord, in preaching. And we are helped also by the sacraments in that regard. So the grace comes not only to us, but grace is worked into us in terms of knowledge. I wonder if you could answer this question. Has your own personal knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ grown in the last year, in the last 3 years, in the last 10 years? Have you come to know Jesus Christ better? We need God's Spirit's work because this knowledge about which right now I am asking you is supernatural knowledge. You can't get it from the Encyclopedia Britannica, if anybody even has those anymore, or I could say it better now in our day, you can't get it from Google. It's supernatural knowledge. So, dearly beloved, because the knowledge in which we are to grow, because the knowledge in which we are to grow is supernatural knowledge, prepositional phrase of verse 18, of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowledge of Christ must come down. It must come down from above. God must gift it to us. And Peter, as he is writing here to Christians, is writing to Christians who are in turmoil. We didn't start with 1 Peter and chapter 1, but had we begun with 1 Peter and chapter 1, we would have realized that Peter is talking to a church in great duress, facing real troubles in ways not that unfamiliar to the church in the 21st century. A church, therefore, that needs the means of grace so that we might grow in knowledge. What then does that growth of knowledge bring to us? It causes us to be able to pray more efficiently, to pray specifically about spiritual matters more regularly. Do we pray about spiritual matters, beloved? Do we pray about our struggles with sin? about our growing delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, about our love for our fellow believers, a love that is more rich than our love for any other people. Are those things an aspect of our praying? Well, if they're not, then ask the Lord to give you more knowledge, to grow you in knowledge. What else will that growth in knowledge bring to us? It will bring to us preparation. Now, preparation for what? One thing is what we just mentioned, because Peter is addressing this very particularly. Preparation for that day of days that is coming, where the earth is going to be destroyed, the judgment of God is going to come and fall. As we, by the means of grace, grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are being prepared for that, being made ready for it. When the Lord returns is a date we don't know. We will not be properly prepared if we are not feasting on the Word of God and growing in knowledge. But I want to talk also about another kind of preparation. If I can put it this way, we are enabled to prepare for the Lord's day. And you might ask yourself, is that something that I needed to know? Did I need to know that I need to prepare for the Lord's day? Well, how are you preparing for Sundays right now? What patterns do you have set in your life so that you are prepared when it comes to the Lord's day? Is it like any other of the 7 days of the week? Well, I've had Monday through Saturday, and now it's just Sunday. Or are there things in your life that are unique and particular and different because you know it's the Lord's Day and you're making ready for that? Maybe you go to bed extra early on Saturday night. I don't know. Maybe you choose to not do things that would leave you exhausted on Sunday morning because you know the next day is the Lord's Day. Why are we stressing that kind of preparation? Because of what it is we receive when we come into the house of the Lord, you see. Grace. We need to be at our best on Sundays so that we might be best suited to receive grace in its fullness. And if we're tired, I can just say it this way, picking on myself, if I might be allowed to do that. If we're tired, we might say, well, that was a boring sermon. Maybe it was a boring sermon. But if we're tired, it's all the easier to excuse and not grow. So as we grow in knowledge, we are made better to pray. We are made better to be prepared. And we are made better to praise God. Do you realize, beloved? And I say this with all love about knowing who God is. Do you realize that knowledge is not the ultimate end? It's not the purpose. It's not the final goal. Yes, we want to grow in knowledge. Yes, we want to have a richer knowledge of who God is and grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why? James picks up on this when he says that the devil knows God very well, better than we will. But he doesn't praise God. God sets before us the means of grace so that we might grow in knowledge unto the end result of the praise of God, erupting out of us, flowing from us. And then it will be very natural and normal for us to speak to our neighbors about salvation in Jesus Christ, because we will be of praise-mindedness. And when we are a praise-minded people, it will be very normal to want other people to know what it is we have received, you see. Oh, beloved, for all of these things, God has ordained the means of grace for our spiritual growth. To his glory be the purpose. Amen. Now, our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you this evening for the wonder of your word, for the help that is grace to us. We ask, Lord, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that because we have a strong defense against the errors of lawlessness so that we will not fall. And, O Lord, we praise you that you do this work in us by your Spirit through the word preached, and then through its visual help in the sacraments. Bless us, O Heavenly Father, that we might bow to you in all things and be well cared for by you as we are. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, congregation, let's sing something of that at 138 in sweet communion, Lord, with thee. We'll turn to 138, stand and sing in sweet communion, Lord, with thee.